Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a difficult thing to pack up your entire life and leave your home and your extended family and go off to the seminary. Many of your friends think that you're completely nuts, and the budget certainly doesn't work on paper. But then you get to the seminary, and generous gifts and student loans, and the budget works, and you meet new friends, which is good, since your old friends often don't want much to do with you anymore. They have gone their own way, and all of a sudden, you don't have so much in common with them as you used to. You go through the classes with these new friends that you make. You learn the difficult languages. You struggle under the doctrine and the teaching of the church for 2,000 years. You're careful not to become a heretic and preach and teach and say the wrong thing. You get to know their families and their kids, and life is good. But then it's call day. The day that you've been working for these 3 years, you're assigned a placement, and all of a sudden it's time to pack up everything and leave your friends that have become closer than your brothers and move yet again. You may get to see them at an occasional conference or a continuing education class. You may end up in the same district with them in some cases, but maybe not. Maybe not even again during this life will you see them. But when you share the same hope and the same Lord, separation can never be forever. It must have been a little bit like that for the disciples as the day of Pentecost arrived. Men who had been learning and serving together with Jesus for those 3 years, making it just barely from meal to meal, from paycheck to paycheck, they had been together through things that few people could begin to imagine. With their eyes, they had seen things that they could not explain. And with their ears, they had heard the voice of the Creator of heaven and earth speaking. But then they watched as their teacher and Lord was put to death. They saw him after he was raised from the dead. They watched as he ascended into the clouds and left them. And then, as they had left their first jobs to follow Jesus, now after Pentecost, they were forced to leave the familiar, comfortable surroundings of Judea and Jerusalem and each other. The very men that they had everything in common with, that they loved as closely as they loved their own brothers. And they went out into all the corners of the earth to preach the gospel and teach the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for the world. They saw each other a few more times while they were still in Jerusalem after that day of Pentecost. And then after a short stint on the road, they returned and saw each other at a church council that met in Jerusalem. Then maybe they saw each other again while they were traveling away from Jerusalem on the road. But after that, only in letters. And then pretty soon, not at all. The Holy Spirit led each of them in a different direction, into foreign lands, into unbelieving people, to foreign tongues. They went, they preached, and the gospel worked. People were converted, faith was created, and they gave up their lives. God had been planning for and working towards that day when the gospel would go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Galilee and to the rest of the world for 2,000 years. The very nations that God divided by language and scattered over the face of the whole earth in the event of the Tower of Babel, in the day of Pentecost, are brought back together by God through the Holy Spirit with a new language. They are now to speak the same language of faith. They are once again to have the same words among them, the truth that Jesus Christ has come. The atonement is complete. Christ has reopened paradise with his flesh and blood. and the gospel is preached to everyone. It's an amazing event, one that is almost too much to believe, that the Holy Spirit would come upon these 11 disciples, that they would speak in languages that they do not know, and more than that, that the people would hear them and believe. It wasn't the rushing wind or the tongues of fire that day that amazed the people and caused them to believe. It was the hearing in their own language about the mighty works of God. They were amazed that they could hear from these Galileans their own mother tongue and hear about what God had done for them. 11 faithful disciples preaching as burning bushes that were not consumed by the fire. And as Moses, the people heard the word of God from their lips, they were cut to the heart, they were baptized, and they believed. It's an incredible event. Some call it the birth of the church. It's one that's necessary for us. The giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost still is important today. About this time last year, the Corps of Engineers in the Midwest was dealing with all of the swollen rivers from all of the rain and snow that we had received up here in the mountains. The Corps decided that they were going to have to blow open 3 levees on the Mississippi River to save 3,000 residents in a town called Cairo, Illinois. That's a city that sits just upstream of the confluence of the Mississippi and Ohio rivers. Those two rivers were swollen to overflowing. They were going to burst and the town would be destroyed. The Corps decided to blow the levees. They saved the lives of many in Cairo. In the text that you've just heard, after the rushing of the wind and the fire appear on the head of the disciples, the dynamite preaching that follows from Peter by the Holy Spirit and the other apostles did the same thing that the Corps of Engineers did with those levees. That preaching blew open the fortified walls of sin and doubt and unbelief in those who heard, and about 3,000 were saved in that day. They heard the message and were baptized. They were in danger of being swept away to eternal death at the hands of the devil. But instead, by the flood of baptism, they were saved. By the flood that followed the apostolic preaching of the law that condemned them and the promise of the gospel, many lives were saved in that day. Like the people of Cairo, they were totally dependent on the Corps of Engineers to blow up those levees and to save them. So too the people in Jerusalem. They were dependent upon someone, something, someone outside of themselves to save them. They couldn't do it themselves. The text says they were devout Jews from every nation. But their devoutness did not save them. They needed what God had to give, the Holy Spirit through the Word and in baptism. Their conversion was not synergistic, meaning it was not anything that they did for themselves. They didn't even cooperate in it. It is something that was done to them. Neither was it a transient fervor that came over them in a moment of weakness that they accepted and then later fell away. No, their hearts were really stirred, and their lives were completely changed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't come to call attention to himself. He comes to point you to Jesus Christ. Luther says quite simply, the Spirit's work is nothing else than bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. It seems so simple, but it is so powerful. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit did for those who heard the apostles preaching on that day of Pentecost. Most of those who were gathered together in Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus' resurrection had not been in the crowds who were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Peter makes no distinction at all. He says to them, "You put to death the Lord of life." And they were cut to the heart because they knew it was true. the Spirit was working in them, convincing them of sin, convicting them of what they had done, pointing out their sinful nature, showing them that the wages of sin was death. But Peter didn't end there. Though they were cut to the heart and made to feel sorry for their sins, he brought them back to life through faith in Christ, in his meritorious death and resurrection from the dead. And after receiving the gospel and the good news, they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You weren't in the crowd that cried for Jesus' crucifixion and death either. But just as surely as those men and women on the day of Pentecost were accused and found guilty of putting to death the Lord of life, you too are guilty of his blood. You know what you've earned by what you have done. You know that you do not deserve his forgiveness, that you have not lived as he desires. You know that your sins put him there. You know that he couldn't come down because of your sins, not if you were to be saved. That's the law. It condemns, it crushes, it kills. But the Holy Spirit never ends with the law. He always points you to Jesus Christ. For by that horrible sacrifice and death on the cross, your Lord turned what was meant for evil into good. He paid the price for your sins with his own life and blood. And because of what he has done, you are forgiven. Men and women of Christ the King, visitors and guests in our midst, you caused the Lord of life to be put to death. But by his death, he has paid the price for your sins. On that day of Pentecost, the Spirit converted thousands from death to life, figuratively speaking and literally speaking. They were on the road to destruction. They had to be saved. By the preaching of the word, he has done the exact same thing to you in this day. The preached word is not powerful because it is man's word or because it is so eloquently spoken from place to place, but because by it the Holy Spirit is converting and giving life. I preach and teach and baptize and absolve and feed and serve and sacrifice. But it is God who does the work. He converts. He saves. He washes clean. He forgives of sin. He heals. He strengthens. He gives eternal life. No rushing wind, no tongues of fire today. But still, a Spirit-filled, powerful, life-giving, eternal Word. You see, it doesn't matter what you see with your eyes or how you feel in your heart. It matters what you hear. So hear this Word. The Lord who created you and gave you life in your mother's womb still loves you, still cares for you, still protects you, still watches over you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins and to be your Savior. In that font, he washed you with his own hands and made you clean. He placed his name on you so that you do not have to make a name for yourself under heaven. He has given you a name that is above every name. He has fed you with his own body and blood at his altar. You are well loved by your Father in heaven. And your sins are forgiven. It may all sound too fantastic, too good to be true, but it is true. Nothing that you have done or that you will do can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Today, on this day of Pentecost, you receive the same miracle that the people received almost 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit has come into your heart and created faith. He comes to you with a strong word of law that by hearing it, you may be put to death. By knowing that your sins have earned you eternal death, you may be led to despair and so prepared to hear the gospel. He speaks the gospel then, the beautiful gospel, that you whose sins nailed Jesus to the cross are forgiven and free by the death that he died for you. Free. No more burden. No more concerns in this life. Only a hope and a joy for the life that is to come. God does love you. He has done everything necessary for your salvation. He hasn't sent you out to proclaim this gospel to the whole world. He wants you to receive it with joy and give thanks. He sent His Holy Spirit to tell you that. Rejoice then, people who are loved by God. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.